Yeah, it's fun to think about that potential, isn't it? That whatever coat you brought and you sacrificed, that some of you I know have coats that you were happy to get rid of because, you know, somebody told you it didn't look good. Somebody doesn't like it when you wear that coat. I get it. I have some of those items in my closet. But some of you actually like are giving a coat and you're like, you know what, actually, I kind of like this coat. And it's actually kind of a nice coat. I haven't worn it in a few years, but it's a nice coat. Some of you are giving like that. And boy, think about this. I know that's a sacrifice. But think of the difference that's going to make on somebody. That's awesome. It's so fun to imagine how Jesus is going to change somebody's life. So we're in a sermon series called Live for His Legacy, thinking about, well, what would it mean for ordinary people who are lesser known to sacrificially serve and give, and then the Holy Spirit uses that to make a big change? Like, that's a pretty exciting idea. We're looking at biblical characters that modeled this and lived it. Last week, we looked at Barnabas. We will look at the Bible here in a moment. But to get us warmed up to the idea that lesser-known people make a big influence, I have a non-biblical example to get us going, all right? So to do that, I've got some images on the screen. So what does that look like? It looks like a blue purse, right? Everybody with me? I'm not trying to trick you. I know sometimes I set you up with questions. Right, blue purse, right? All right, how about the next one? It's just like a pop art is probably what that's called, right? Like it's an art image. All right, how about this next one? All right, you know what that is, right? That's a duct tape boat that floats, which is pretty impressive. All right, and then one more image here. There you go. What do you see there? Like a duct tape sling. All right, now there's a commonality between all of these. They're all made with the same thing, duct tape. Obviously different colors, right? But all of them fashioned out of nothing but duct tape. Now, we all know duct tape. I bet you every single household that's represented here has a roll of duct tape somewhere in your house, right? But does the name Vesta Stout ring a bell with anybody in here? Anybody? Probably not. Vesta Stout came up with the idea for duct tape, right? She is this lesser-known person that has changed the world. Now, here's her story. What a great thing this is, right? So Vesta is an Illinois mom. She had two sons in World War II, and during the war, she was working at the Green River Ordnance Plant, and her job was to work with these boxes of ammunition. And what would happen is the boxes had a tab that you would pull to open the ammo box, and the tab was made of a paper-based tape. And as a result, they could even tell as they were assembling them that that tape was very weak and would often tear when the soldiers are under enemy fire. They need to pull the tape to get out more ammo, and the tape is breaking, and now they're fighting with their own ammo box to get bullets out. And so she comes up with this idea, what if we did a cloth-based tape? So she presented that to her bosses. Her bosses said, hey, look, we've never heard of anything like that. No thanks. So then she did the next logical thing. She sent a letter to President Roosevelt. She had to be a character. I'd like to meet her. So in her letter, she not only described the problem with the ammo box, she included a diagram with drawings and her solution. And the president was very impressed. He sent all of the information off to the War Production Board and said, make this tape. This is going to be good. And they all agreed. And basically, everything else from there is history. And it's still being used. I mean, people in the military love duct tape because it's used to fix everything, like the fenders on their Jeeps, the boots on their feet. Obviously, people use it for all kinds of other creative things, like art on walls, boats, right, slings. All because of a lesser-known person named Vesta Stout, who saw a need and said, I think I could do something about that. I think I should do something about that. And I love it because it shows that all of us, every single one of us, when we sacrificially contribute, we change people's lives, right? You don't have to be well-known. You don't have to be famous. I mean, I don't know every single person in here personally, but I'm not aware of anyone in here today who is a famous person. I don't know. Maybe you are famous. But I feel very ordinary. And I bet a lot of you feel very ordinary. This is what I love about these stories that we're looking at in the Bible here, because we're looking at Christians, followers of Jesus, and most all in the book of Acts, and these are people who made a sacrificial investment. They were lesser known people, but they served and they gave in some way above and beyond, and the Holy Spirit used that to change history and to change hundreds and thousands of people's lives. So last week we looked at how that happened with Barnabas. Today we're looking at Acts chapter 9, and the person we're looking at today is Tabitha. She also goes by the name of Dorcas, but we'll call her Tabitha today. So Acts chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 36. You can follow along on the screens. You can also use the FBC. We have a new app for FBC that has it all in there. You could use that as well, or a paper Bible. So here we go. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please, come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together before we look at the life of Tabitha. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that through your word, you transform us and you change us into your image. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher, our tutor, our shepherd as we look at this today and consider the impact that Tabitha made and what that means for each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to give you five inspirational insights into the life of Tabitha. The first one is that Tabitha was a disciple. She was a disciple. Now, considering that there are lots of disciples in the Bible, you might think that that's like a slow start, Sean. You might think, wow, that's your first one. That's fair. But I have a reason for including it as our first one. Tabitha is the only woman explicitly mentioned as a disciple in the entire New Testament. So there's something a little bit special about her. That's what it says in verse 36. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. So Mary, Martha, Priscilla, none of them are mentioned as disciples. But here we have Tabitha mentioned as a disciple. So why? Why would Tabitha be mentioned as a disciple specifically in Acts chapter 9? I think it's to emphasize something. It does not mean that Mary, Martha, Priscilla, and some of these other women, it doesn't mean they weren't disciples. But I think Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he writes the book of Acts, is trying to communicate something very important. And it's this. at the beginning of the church, right? The church is forming. People are becoming followers of Jesus Christ for the very first time. The church is getting organized. There was an emphasis being made here that women are equal in value to men. We know there are men disciples. Hey, guess what? There are women disciples also. Now, this is why I think that. In these ancient cultures, being patriarchal cultures, women were not treated or viewed as equals. They rarely had legal rights. They were often abused and mistreated. It was totally justified for a husband to ignore or disregard his wife's opinion about life in general or anything specific. It's just a little hard for us to even comprehend, honestly. Like, really, you would live your whole life and basically just ignore what your wife says? You would live for years and years and basically not care what women said or gave input or gave help? Well, that was the ancient cultures. And so here, as the early church is starting, there's something very important happening. There's a woman in Joppa. Her name is Tabitha. And oh, she is a disciple. She is equal in value to men. This is how the New Testament church is going to operate. This is how the church should be operating from then until now today. Right? She was a learner. She was a follower. She was determined to be like her teacher. So Tabitha is evidence that the gospel message is for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a boss or an entry-level employee. It doesn't matter if you're homeless or you're the governor of a state. Everybody is welcomed into the church of Jesus Christ because we don't want anyone to perish, but we want everyone to experience eternal life in Jesus Christ. So thank you, Tabitha, for forging the way, being a disciple, and opening the doors of the church from the very beginning until today. That's the first thing we know about Tabitha. Here's the second thing that's inspiring about Tabitha. Verse 36 tells us that she was full of good works and acts of charity. Full means that she was abounding. So she didn't just have like one good work or two or three good works. She was full of good works. Good works means that she was useful and beneficial to other people. And then acts of charity, which she was also full of, means that she was merciful and compassionate. People did not walk away from Tabitha and think to themselves, man, that felt like a root canal without Novocaine right there. She just blasted me. Tabitha didn't do things with the attitude of, well, take it or leave it. I'm just trying to, you know, help. But if you don't like it, that's your choice. No, no, no. Like, the good works and the charity that she was full of were pleasant. The widows were delighted with her. I heard of this church in Cincinnati that has taken this approach very seriously to act like Tabitha. They call it servant evangelism. So they have washed cars, cleaned toilets, polished shoes, cooked hot dogs in the park, all for free. No strings attached. And they call it like an explosion of kindness is what they call it. And they have seen many people so moved and surprised by other people trying to make their life pleasant that they've eventually gone to church and be gotten saved. Like, hey, I like you. Like, why are you doing this? This is unusual. Why are you going out of your way to make our life better? Right? That's what being full of good works and acts of charity looks like. And that's the life of ordinary Tabitha. That's the second inspiring insight. Here's the third. Tabitha looked after the marginalized. The marginalized are the people that are kind of on the margins of a society and a culture. Specifically in the city of Joppa, Tabitha was making clothing for the widows. To be a widow in their culture was a very bad thing because no one was looking out for you and no one was taking care of you. It would be similar, but not exactly like the homeless in our culture today. Widows were normally poor, destitute, and they had no support system around them. And cities all over the globe, from then until today, have people living in them that are destitute, desperate, marginalized, forgotten, and often ignored by people going about their normal daily business. But not Tabitha. When Tabitha walked down the city streets of Joppa, she saw these women. She had to see them first. And then she determined, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm called to love them. And so she dedicated herself to look after these widows. Tabitha saw a need as her opportunity to live for her Savior, Jesus Christ. And I say that because she didn't get a whole lot out of it. Which brings us now to the fourth insight about Tabitha. Tabitha was not living for her own legacy. It was all about them. In Joppa, nobody wanted to be giving money or assistance to these widows. They ignored them. It was a very common thing. Joppa wasn't an unusual city. It was a normal city. Everybody ignored the widows. And here's why. Giving them anything did not promote your own family or your own family's legacy. And everyone then was obsessed with the promotion of their own family's legacy. We talked about this a few weeks ago in this honor-shame culture, and it's really helpful to consider that as it relates to Tabitha and these widows. So imagine this port city of Joppa. Joppa was a trade hub between Europe, Egypt, and the Middle East. It was the main hub. It had this natural harbor that was created by a section of rock that went out from land, and it was just below the water surface, but it was like its own unusual rock structure that created a calm harbor. It was a great place, a natural place. And as a result, Joppa was filled with very rich shipping merchants, in and out, goods coming all the time. And then the goods that came in were sold to merchants who would sell these goods, and they were rich and wealthy as well, right? I mean, they had exotic foods and spices, dyes for clothing. And like every wealthy town in the world, these are some of the unique qualities of towns everywhere. You always have some ambitious people and some ambitious politicians. They're trying to control things and get ahead and get into positions of power and influence. And consistent for a wealthy city, an honor, shame, culture, wealthy city, the citizens of Joppa had an ambition to protect and promote their own family's legacy. Oh, here, have you met my son? He's going to take over my shipping business. He's very impressive, isn't he? Oh, have you met my daughter, my beautiful daughter? She's going to marry this man who's on the council of the whole city of Joppa. And I, as a father, I would leverage my time, I would leverage my money, I would leverage my relationships to promote my family's legacy. Everybody did it. That is the honor-shame culture, but not Tabitha. What's Tabitha doing? She's doing the unthinkable. She's sacrificing for people who did nothing to promote her own family's honor or legacy. She is living for other people who give her nothing in return. It's speculated that since widows didn't have money, that they couldn't have paid for the fabrics that Tabitha used to make clothing for them. So it's very likely that not only was Tabitha making their clothes, she was also paying for all of it. And it's helpful to understand the sacrifice involved in making clothing at this time. This was interesting for me because I am not a seamstress. I have never sewn anything in my life. But I know some of you are. How many of you I don't know what you call yourself, like a seamstress, or you say, hey, I know how to make things with a sewing machine. I know how to sew. How many of you are out there? Raise them high. Let's see. Okay. Look, there's a bunch of you. So when you're going to go and, you know, make an item of clothing, where do you go? Where do you go first? Your first stop. You're going to go to the fabric store, right? So whether you sew or not, you know there's a place called Joanna's, right? You go there and you buy your fabric. Now, if you don't sew and you don't want somebody to make you clothing, you go where? I can't hear all your answers. You're going to go to a store. You're going to go to the mall, whatever, right? You're going to go by yourself. But they didn't have places like that in the ancient Near East. So here's what happened. Tabitha must have been a very proficient weaver. Now, they didn't even sell thread. If you wanted to sew an item of clothing, you actually took the natural fibers and by hand, you would make the thread. Then, some of you are like, I'm not sure even what you're, the stuff that's on the spool, that's what I'm talking about. Right? That's the thread? Thank you. I'm not a sewer, but I think I got that part right. You couldn't even buy that. You made it by hand. Time consuming. Then you would take the thread and you'd load it onto a loom, and from that you would make the items of clothing. Very time consuming and very expensive. The tunics it describes in verse 39, that these women had tunics that they were wearing. The tunics are the undergarment. Like, it's not like, it's like the normal clothes is what we would call it. It fit closer to the body. These widows are walking around in custom-made tunics that Tabitha has handmade for them. It also says in verse 39 that they had other garments, which would have been like what we would call like a cloak or a robe that they would wear over the tunics. Tabitha has handmade all of those as well. Literally, everything these widows wore on their bodies was hand-sewn by Tabitha. I mean, isn't this awesome? Like the picture of this sacrificial life that Tabitha is living for all of these widows that nobody else cares about. Right? See, Tabitha's living in this hustle-bustle town, right? She has a valuable skill. And her heart is moved with compassion and love to make a sacrifice to make the other people's lives better, people that nobody else cared about or paid attention to. Right? So now when these widows are walking down the streets of Joppa, they don't look poor and destitute. They look like everybody else. And they're proud. They're walking down the street feeling good about themselves. Did you check out my clothes? Tabitha made them. I know it was a great sacrifice for her. I know I couldn't even pay her, but there's a sense of dignity that they would have had, a sense of confidence that they would have had as they walked around the streets and people just didn't look at them and say, oh, look at that, you know, another widow. See, in verse 39, the widows are giving Peter a fashion show of all the clothing that Tabitha had made for them. Peter, look at this. Check out this piece. Look at this piece. Look at me, Peter. Tabitha made all of it. The Bible makes no mention that Tabitha was a prominent person in Joppa. Instead, the reason we know her name is because she was a hero to the marginalized people in that city. And then when she died, wow, these widows are devastated. First off, because they lost their friend, but secondly, because she had been changing their life. Like, who's going to replace Tabitha? I mean, just imagine people being so devastated when you die because you had been a hero to them. You had seen them. You had sacrificially served them to make their life more pleasant and better, and they are devastated. See, Tabitha was a lesser-known person who lived with an awareness that sacrificing for other people was how you lived for the legacy of Jesus Christ, not your own legacy. Look, based on this story, there's no reason to think that Tabitha wanted to make a great name for herself. If she did, she would not have been making clothing for the widows. She would have been making clothing for the elite socialites of Joppa. And they had them. Like every wealthy town in the world has wealthy people that think they're really impressive and they're powerful and they're rich. And here's Tabitha making a difference. And we know about her today because the Holy Spirit wanted to inspire to put her into the Bible to say, oh no, you're going to remember Tabitha because she's amazing, because she sacrifices for other people. Right? This is what's behind this idea of us serving above and beyond by giving coats, right? We're going to fill up our lobby. We're trying to get at least 1,000 coats to give away, just like you just heard Jim talking about, because we just want to bless other people in the name of Jesus Christ. They need it. We have them, so we're going to give them. And that's why we're asking everybody to get involved. Please bring your coats over the next 5 weeks. Right? Denver is a cold place. He mentioned January and February. It gets cold in January and February. I wondered why he didn't mention October. Does anybody else? I feel like it gets cold in October. I'm like, man, where's my coat? November, December. That's a lot of cold months here, guys. Here's the fifth inspirational insight into Tabitha. Tabitha's life was a sermon. It's interesting in these verses that Tabitha never says a word. She did not write a book of the Bible. Acts 9 is the only place she's mentioned. Yet, her life was an amazing sermon. Right? You can think about all the things that I've mentioned about her so far, but I have one last way I just want to point out about how her life was preaching. And it's this: she came back from the dead. That's a great sermon for a life right there, right? People all over Joppa became Christians because they heard of Tabitha's death to life story. Now, the details of her death and resurrection are pretty interesting, and it's the kind of stuff that when we read it, it's easy to skip it and think, oh, well, let me get to the good stuff. But here's what's really interesting here. She had to be dead for at least 2 days. And we know that because verse 38 tells us that after Tabitha died, two disciples went to Lydda. Lydda was another city. They went to Lydda because they heard Peter was there. It takes 1 day to travel from Joppa over to Lydda. They found Peter, and then they traveled 1 day back from Lydda back to Joppa. There's your 2 days. Now, during these 2 days, word was spreading through Joppa that ordinary Tabitha has died. And the conversation probably went something like this. Hey, did you hear that Tabitha died? No, I don't know Tabitha. Oh, yeah, she's the lady who makes all of the clothing for the widows. Yeah, I don't know Tabitha. Like, do you see my shop? Do you see what I do here? I sell very exclusive items. I don't know widows. I don't know Tabitha. Who is that? Well, Tabitha's the lady that makes all the clothing for all the widows in town. Don't know her. But word spread. This unknown, ordinary lady who's been sacrificially giving of her time and her resources has died. The widows were certainly crushed because their protector and their provider was gone. But see, God, he's setting up this whole situation so that he would get all the glory and his legacy and fame would spread, because 2 days was plenty of time to get the word out. Tabitha has died. Everybody know it? Yes, we know it. Okay, now, then God used ordinary Tabitha to preach a message of the power of resurrection from the dead to everybody in the town of Joppa. And people all over the place are hearing that, and they said, oh, really? Well, I may not know Tabitha, but I tell you what, if she knows a God that can take people from the death to life, I want to know that God. I want to follow that God. Who is that? And then they'd be like, oh, his name's Jesus Christ. Okay, I've heard of him. Like, I heard he raised from the dead. Yes, he did. He died and he rose from the dead. Do you want to know more? I do want to know more. That sounds amazing. Well, I'll tell you about him. And then people get saved and getting saved and getting saved. Her whole life was a sermon from that point on. Like, hey, there's Tabitha. Yeah, I heard about her. She rose from the dead. Yeah, she did rise from the dead. She also makes the clothes for the widows. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? That's a different perspective on life, isn't it? Like, why is she living for the legacy of somebody else instead of her own family's legacy? Well, because that's what a gospel-centered person does. They live for the legacy of Jesus Christ instead of their own legacy. They use their life, their time, their resources, everything within them to say, what can I do to further and promote the name and the legacy of Jesus Christ with the time that I have on earth before I die? That's what a gospel-centered person does, and that's what Tabitha was doing. Isn't she awesome? Man, I love these lesser-known characters because, man, you've got to dig into the story to get the detail, and boy, when you start digging into the details, you're like, man, this is pretty awesome stuff. See, when people live to serve and to give above and beyond, God takes care of the rest of the plan, right? He starts changing people's lives, and he creates this rippling effect that moves through time and history. It's very normal for people to feel ordinary because our life is filled with a lot of ordinary stuff. If you have kids at home, you've got to get them up, ready, and out of the house to go to school for hundreds of days in the year. It's very ordinary. You go to your job, it feels pretty ordinary. You might be the person who brings snack to your growth group, and it feels pretty ordinary. People don't praise you and thank you for changing their life because you brought the snack. But we all are, aren't we all glad somebody brought the snack? Right? You might loan something to a neighbor. Ordinary. Our lives have a lot of ordinary in them. And a person can mistakenly think, my ordinary life isn't really making a difference in this world. Please don't believe it. Every one of you is valuable to God and important to his work. Don't disregard your ordinary, because the Holy Spirit can make it extraordinary when you're living a sacrificial life for other people. That's what he does. And see, ordinary Tabitha, she's changing the world. She didn't even know it. She's making these clothes with her hands, just trying to help somebody else out day after day after day. And the Holy Spirit used that sacrificial act to change the world. And so the questions for us are, like, do we want to be a person who is part of the story, the big story that God is telling? Do we want to get in on living for his legacy? And we do it by making a sacrificial investment. And that's why we're asking everybody in our church to prayerfully serve and give above and beyond. Because that's when the Holy Spirit starts to breathe in fresh life and activity. He says, oh, I'm going to get involved with this. Watch what I'm going to do with that little ordinary investment that that ordinary person just gave. He's like, oh, I'm going to magnify that to start changing people's lives. And we won't even know it often. But sometimes 5 years down the line, 10 years down the line, 20 years down the line, somebody's life is going to be changed in the rippling effect of something that we did or something that we gave. That's why we're asking all of us to get involved in this 5-week series, right? We're talking about serving, that's all about the coats, and we're also talking about giving above and beyond. And some people have asked, well, what does that mean, giving above and beyond? What that means is we're simply asking, look at what you normally give to the church and to the Lord and say, well, what if you gave a little more? What if all of us got involved and gave a little more? That's what we're asking, and that's what we believe the Lord will use to make a tremendous difference in our community. So I know some people weren't here last week, so I want to reset sort of the framework of this. 1.5 years ago, the Lord blessed our church with something really unusual, a $575,000 profit from 2 cell towers that sit on our property. The elders were like, wow, that's unusual. We should pray a lot about how to use that money. And we wanted it to all glorify God. And the theme started to emerge, let's use it to serve and bless other people. And as we talked about serving and blessing other people, the vision expanded from a $575,000 vision to about a $1.2 million vision. Because there's a bunch of awesome stuff we want to do. And the thought that emerged was, well, why don't we go to our church and say, this is going to be awesome. If we all give above and beyond, we can get to this 1.2 and we're done. And we're going to start rolling out programs, blessing people like crazy, and see then how God changes people's lives. So it's a vision to do some refreshment on our property. A vision to start a counseling center on our property, a Christian counseling center. A vision to give some money to our go-workers around the world so they can be sharing the gospel with people in countries that are all over the world. A vision to give to kids that are in the foster care and adoption system. There's a gap, there's a need there to help about 3,000 kids get placed in homes. We want to help meet that need. And a vision to build a new playground for our kids. And yeah, it's all a pretty exciting thing to think about. Well, how could what I give change the world? Well, I suppose one person could give all that money. That's fine. But it's probably not going to be one person. Most likely, it's going to be all of us sacrificially giving something. And together, we get there. It's interesting to think of this from a broader perspective, that God has placed us in a very strategic place in a very strategic time. 2019, with a church building that's located right along C470. We're a very visible place. Research tells us that the world is moving more and more into cities. And the global population will be in cities. About 80% of the global population is going to be in cities relatively soon. That's really good for the spread of the gospel, because concentrations of people make evangelism and spiritual growth dynamic and explosive, because we're all around each other. And that's actually how it worked in the early church too, as you read through the book of Acts. Right? You see cities mentioned all the time. Jerusalem, Antioch, Joppa, Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, Laodicea. They are all cities. So the population of Denver, it's growing. And God has positioned us, ordinary people, willing to live a sacrificial life in a very strategic spot. Right? Our church is ready and willing to take a step of faith to live for the legacy of Jesus. We have plans. We just need the resources to make those plans a reality. So please keep bringing your coats. Then be praying and talking about how is it that the Lord wants you to give above and beyond. That whole campaign, that whole giving window will start on October 6th. Between now and then, just keep giving like normal. On October 6th, whatever the Lord has placed on your heart to give above and beyond, start giving. And we'll just keep giving above and beyond until we're done. And then when we're done, we'll throw a big party and we'll just start rolling out a bunch of amazing things to bless the people in our community. All for the legacy of Jesus Christ. This is not about us. We're not putting any of our names on any of these projects. No one will know your name. No one will know what you gave. But we're going to all work together to make a big difference so that they know the name of Jesus Christ. And that's really what's important. I'm excited about being that kind of a church with you guys. This is going to be awesome. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Lord, what a neat thing. I mean, in the midst of the Bible that you gave for us to read and get to know you, you placed all of these lesser known people that, yeah, we know the big name people who wrote the books, but what about like people like us? And here we have Tabitha. And last week we had Barnabas. Pretty ordinary, normal people. But when they lived with an attitude of sacrifice, boy, the Holy Spirit, you just moved into that and you changed people's lives. What a thrill that you would use us in your plans. It humbles us that you would use us in your plans. And we just want to say thank you. Lord, would you move in a powerful way through our church to be a blessing to this community? All for your fame and your legacy and your glory, Jesus. It is all about you. That's what we want. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.